What I'd like to do today is take an Old Testament reading from Ezekiel. And I love Old Testament because it makes great application to modern day life that we live. But we take the modern day life and we live. We had the time with the Israelites where God walked with the Israelites. He lived, or he stayed inside the temple, the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary of the temples. Steve, do you have that drawing that you could put up for me? This is Solomon's temple, and in the darkest area there, that back part, that is the Holy of Holies. And then you'll note the little rooms around the outside, the court, outer court area, the inner court area, the altar there, the bronze altar that was in the inner court area. The beautiful temple given to God. And he dwelled inside of there for the Israelites for a great period of time. But when you read through Ezekiel, and I want to parallel that with the temple that's within us. Because you take Old Testament, the reading of the Old Testament, and apply it today to our own lives, and it parallels us. And as we go through Ezekiel, we're going to turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 8. You can read along periodically with me. But one of the verses in Ezekiel chapter 6 really stood out to me. And God is talking to Ezekiel, and we'll come back to this. But it's the Son of Man, he said, "Do you see what they are doing? Do you see the great sins the people of Israel are doing to drive me from my temple?" We do the very same thing with the temple that's within us. God doesn't just leave us, we drive him out. And so I'm going to go through this reading, and we're going to watch the progression of sin that God takes Ezekiel to. Now Ezekiel is in Babylon right now. He has been taken out with the first wave that Babylon attacked Judah and Israel. He attacked, they took it. And the only thing basically left is the city of Jerusalem. And Ezekiel is prophesying in Babylon to some of the leaders of the Jewish people there. And he's telling them about all the nations around that are falling to Babylon and about when the temple is going to finally fall as well. It's a great read to go through Ezekiel, but as he's doing this, this prophecy in 8, he's sitting in his house, and the elders are at his door, and he goes into this vision where God comes in, grabs Ezekiel by the hair, and lifts him up. The first thing that strikes me odd there is why did he grab him by the hair? But then I got to thinking about it when my parents wanted to get my attention and grab me by the hair. It has a tendency to make us really pay attention. So I think God was trying to get Ezekiel to pay attention. Am I better off talking without this, Steve? Okay, all right. But God picks Ezekiel up, takes him in this vision to Jerusalem. We're going to start reading in Ezekiel 5. Or Ezekiel 8, verse 5. Then the Lord said to me, "Son of man, look toward the north." He's in the temple right now. "Look to the north." So I looked, and there at the north side of the entrance of the gates of the altar stood an idol that had made the Lord so angry. "Son of man," he said, "do you see what they are doing? Do you see the great sins the people of Israel are doing to drive me from my temple? But come, and you'll see even greater sins than these." So when you've come into the north part of the temple, that north gate up there, that's where this idol was standing. It's evidently there's greater sins or a greater progression of the sins that takes place. But that idol is, they assume it to be an Asher pole. No one's around it, but that idol's there, and there's other idols there. And we can parallel that to our own lives and things that we have in our lives. They're there, but we don't pay a great attention to them, but they're there. But then Ezekiel goes on, and God takes Ezekiel to another place and in the temple, and taken off at verse 7. Then he brought me to the door of the temple, the courtyard, where I could see an opening in the wall. Now this wall is the upper side up there. You see those little rooms off to the side? That's where this is taking place. And he said to me, now, son of man, dig into the wall. So I dug into the wall and uncovered a door to a hidden room. Go in, he said, and see the unspeakable wickedness going on in there. So I went in and saw the walls engraved with all kinds of snakes, lizards, and hideous creatures. I also saw various idols worshipped by the people of Israel. 70 leaders of Israel were standing there with Jezaniah, son of Shaphan, in the middle. Each of them held an incense burner, so they were in a thick cloud of incense above their head. Then the Lord said to me, son of man, have you seen what the leaders of Israel are doing with the idols in the dark room? They are saying, the Lord doesn't see us. He has deserted our land. I look at this part of the passage here, and a couple things that step out to me are the leaders. When I first think of the leaders, I think of the leaders of the church. These 70 people back in Numbers and Deuteronomy were picked to lead the Israel nation in the worship of God, following God's commandments and rules, helping out, keeping the people in direction of where they're supposed to go. Now we have these 70 leaders hiding away in the side yard, in the side rooms, worshiping other figures. And those 70 leaders are no different than the leaders of this congregation. Whether you're a trustee, a deacon, a pastor, those are our 70 leaders. We don't quite have 70, but it's the same principle. But I thought about this a little bit more. And it's not just them, because as parents, as grandparents, you are leaders as well. And everything we teach to our kids and to our grandkids, are we teaching them the right things? Where are we placing God in our life so that they can see that by the same process? But these 70 leaders, this is the downfall of it. These 70 leaders give up the solid ground and start worshiping other things. They choose to, and this is the part that's remarkable, is they think they're hiding. No one can see them. They're in this hidden area. So the sin of hiding away and worshiping. And the ironic part to me, which I just can't grasp, is they're in those outer rooms, and look how close they are to God's holy of holy places, right next door. And yet, when we hide those sins in ourselves, how close is God? He's right inside. So, you aren't getting by with anything. You're just diluting what you have. And this is what the 70 leaders did. And then we move on, and you read into even greater sin than this. Verses 13 and 14. Then he added, come, and I will show you a greater sin than these. He brought me to the north gate of the Lord's temple, and some women were sitting there weeping over the god of Tammuz. The god of Tammuz is the god of vegetation back then. He's a cyclical god. In the fall, he dies. In the spring, he's regenerated. They believe that he went into Hades, and all of a sudden, he was reborn. Amazing how we take things that God has created, and we attach our own ownership to them or someone else's ownership to them. And in this process, in this time, Jerusalem is going through a drought of all droughts. The food is no longer there. The livestock is dead and dying. Families are starting to eat their own children. Kind of a gross thought, but it's happening. And so they're weeping. The god of Tammuz has died and has not come back to life. And so this is a greater sin, an even greater sin. And I think, how can that be worse than hiding? But the fact is they're worshiping out in the open and crying openly. They aren't even hiding it anymore. So God has called it even a greater sin. But we'll go to even greater sins yet. Read in verses 15 through 18. Have you seen this? He asked. But I will show you even greater sins than these. Then he brought me to the inner courtyard of the Lord's temple, the entrance between the foyer and the bronze altar. About 25 men were standing there with their backs to the Lord's temple,
They were facing eastward, worshiping the sun. "Have you seen this, Son of Man?" he asked. "Is it nothing for the people of Judah that they commit these terrible sins, leading the whole nation into violence, thumbing their nose at me, and rousing my fury against them? Therefore I will deal with them in my fury. I will neither pity them nor spare them. And though they scream for mercy, I will not listen." This is the final separation. They have driven God out at this point. And I'm thinking, what is the difference between this sin and even the women back crying openly? And the words are, they have turned their back to the temple. At this point, these 25 men have turned from God and are walking away from him. They have rejected him, they have turned their back to him. And this is a point where you see Christians that come in, they are going with a great Christian life, and they seem to be leading that path, and then all of a sudden they turn and walk away. We see our children sometimes turn and walk away. And because we put so many other things in front of them, in front of God, that we lose sight of him. The interesting thing as we continue to read there is he releases his fury, his anger on them. And as you read through Ezekiel even further, and we're not going to go into it, I'll mention a couple of verses. But when you look at what he does, he comes, calls upon seven angels, six of them with a weapon of death, one of them with a marker. And he sends the one out with a marker to mark the foreheads of those to be saved. And he sends this other six out to wipe out those without a mark. Look at the ratio. One out of every seven, you get seven people, one person. Help me out, what is the statistic there? But only one person is marking the heads of those to be saved. You got six taking out the rest of the population. It's a small number that are being saved. Well, why are they being saved? And if you go into Ezekiel 9, verses 4 and 6, the difference of the ones that are being saved with marks on their forehead are those who weep or sigh because of the sins around them. That's those of us who are hurting when we see the sin. There are so many of us who have grown cold that we don't no longer hurt when we see the sin or even partake in it. God desires that our love for him, we should be feeling the pain of that sin when we see it. And he's showing no pity or mercy on all. That's when you look into Ezekiel verse 6, it mentions young and old men, young and old women, children. And we think, well, that's so unfair. How can you take and do that to children? There's an age of accountability for children when they step up on their own. But the other thing we must remember that God told us in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6. Then God instructed the people as follows. I am the Lord your God who rescued rescued you from the slavery in Egypt. Do not worship any other gods besides me. Do not make idols of any kind, whether in shape of a bird, animal, or fish. You must never worship or bow down to them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, a God who will not share your affections with any other God. I do not leave unpunished the sins of those who hate me, but I punish the children for those the sins of the parents, for the third and fourth generation. But I lavish my love on those who love me, obey my commandment, even for thousands of generations. So yes, those children, as we as leaders, as parents, mother, father, grandma, grandpa, church leaders, those children fall directly under our hand. And we pray for them, we live a life that encourages them. But when you walk from here today, remembering the holidays that are ahead of you, and how that's all about the toys, the gifts, and everything, yes, there's an awesome gift. There's only one awesome gift. The rest of that stuff just clouds the area. It allows you to get focused on things that you shouldn't focus on. You know, as you read through the Ezekiel, there's another part of it that is in there that I found was interesting. Is God doesn't just up and leave when he starts to feel a little pressure. He's resistant. He tries to stay. He doesn't want to leave you. Deuteronomy 31:6, he will never leave you or forsake you. But when you read through Ezekiel, God is slow to leave. First, he starts at the north gate in Ezekiel 8:3. Then he moves to the temple entrance in Ezekiel 9:3. Then he moves to the south end of the temple, Ezekiel 10:3. Then to the temple doors, Ezekiel 10:4. It's a slow progression. He does not want to leave his temple. He desires to stay inside of you. Today, the day, years in the past, he desires to stay inside of you. But finally, he's been pushed too far. They turn their backs. He goes to the east gate in Ezekiel 10:18 through 19, where he finally leaves to the Mount of Olives and ascends up to heaven. They pushed him out. And I'm not saying that you are pushing him out. I'm just lending caution to what's ahead of you. That you don't push him out, that you always maybe pull him back out and look at him alongside whatever else you're sticking in the box. As a Christian, we're guaranteed that he will not leave us as long as we do not push him away. If you've never asked Christ into your life, that same gift is there for you. In Romans 10:13, call upon the Lord. For anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So it's out there for all of us. We choose to pick what we want. We choose to honor and glorify the temple within us, or we choose to honor and glorify ourselves. As we go through this holiday season, keep focused on that temple. It is an awesome gift that we receive, and remember that always above everything else. Call upon praise team if you would. We'll... Father God, you pray with me. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the patience that you have with us, Father. And Lord, as we stumble through this life, struggling to focus on what you truly desire, Lord, what you want of us. I pray, Lord, that you give us the strength to do that. That you will lead us in every step, and that, Lord, we listen to your Spirit as it calls from within. Give us that strength and give us your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.